dear friend of mine, man I've known for close to 20 years, him and his family, came to hear me preach one time during one of our conferences. He's been saying for years he'd like to make it up here. And afterwards, he asked me a question. He said, John, I get it. You got to tell people about Christ. I understand that. He goes, but everybody here seemed to have already heard that before. Why do you have to tell them about Christ again today? What is it? What's going on? I mean, I know who the Lord Jesus is. He's God Almighty in the flesh. He's sovereign ruler over everything. I know this. So, you know, in your message, you said it's why you come to church, is to hear that all the time. Why? Once you know who Christ is, what do you need to be told who he is again for? I failed. I got to be honest with you. I failed hard. I was not able to come up with an answer right off the bat for him. I had to sit there and think about it for a while. And to be quite honest with you, time went by. And to this day, I still have not answered him that question. Give me the strength, Lord. Give me the wisdom to go to him soon and answer that question. What is it? Why do we have to be continually reminded? Why do we come to this table, drink some juice, eat some bread? What is it? Why? Do you know who the Lord Jesus is? Well, why do you have to be reminded who he is all the time? Why does John need to be reminded of this all the time? You know, I've been coming here for 20 years. And those of you who have sat in this church with me know that the message from this pulpit has always been and will always be, Lord willing, the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. Why? What is it that John has to hear that over and over again? A child of the true and living God, as one who has been saved by the grace of God, yet lives in the world of sin. And that's what this is all. That's what everything is around us. The mountains are wonderful and beautiful. There are so many wonderful things that we can enjoy of this world. But here's the truth about everything, folks. The very truth is this: it will all be burned up. When Adam sinned against God, God cursed the very ground that we walk on. The entire creation shall be burned up in the end. It has to. There's sin in the world. There's sin in everything around us. Death. Do the animals not die? They die, don't they? Death is the result of sin. To a child of God, the true and living God, we need to hear, we need to be reminded daily of who our Savior is. We've been reading in the book of Galatians about how the battle that goes on within each and every one of God's children. The battle that's going on in our body, this body of death, our flesh is at war with our spirit. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit." This is in Galatians 5:17. For the flesh, that is our body, that is what we are, lusteth against the spirit. It's at odds with the spirit. and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to the other, so they cannot do the things that ye would. In Romans chapter 7, he puts it this way. He says, "For I know that in me," Paul speaking of himself, "that in me," this very man who wrote all these books, who was influenced by God to go out and start all these churches all around the places of the world at that time, God Almighty showed him what he was that whole time. He had a thorn in his side, and the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And you can sit here and guess and play the game of guessing of what that thorn was, but I won't play that. Doesn't matter. Whatever it was from God, wasn't it? That's what the scripture says. And we all have our thorns. We all have that thorn in us. If we're a child of God, we all have that thorn in us that reminds us it's not the flesh, it's our Lord and Savior and His grace. And it continues to point us to that very thing. He puts it this way, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Paul is saying that in God's word, isn't he? "For the good that I would do, not, but the evil which I would not that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." He delights in the law of God. We all who know the Lord Jesus Christ think the law is good. And we try to follow that law as best we can because He who first loved us, and we follow that law out of love for Him, not out of a bondage like as it was in the bondage of sin, not out of fear of death, but because He first loved us, we want to do good. We want to do what's right. We want to be blessed with the things of God, do we not? "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members," in my thoughts he's talking about, "warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am," he says. We were speaking earlier about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and those religious, righteous men who put on their nice robes and they walk out onto the street corner and they pray so that everybody can see them. They put on this big show about how righteous they are. And you know something? They really think they are. If you don't believe me, sit down for a moment with our dear brother Mike Lovelace afterwards and ask him what he thought when he was of a different religion. He'll be happy to share with you. They truly thought they were righteous. But their righteousness was established on what they were doing. It wasn't on what God, our Savior, had done. It wasn't on the grace and the mercy of God. It was on them. Paul knew exactly what he was before God, as every child of God does. We know what we are before God. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death," is what Paul wrote. And then he says this at verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Here in 2 Samuel chapter 22, David, and I want you to take this into mind as we read this. David is loved of God. He's a man after God's own heart, according to the scriptures. God has brought this man through thick and thin. He put this man before a giant who, and then boldly gave him the ability to stand to that giant and fling a sling at him and kill him. How dare that giant talk against my God? And then another moment, this very one who is a man after God's own heart was running for his life from a king, King Saul, who was trying to kill him. And after the Lord delivered him from that, he was brought to another point where he was in a battle somewhere. His people were in a battle somewhere, and he was looking down upon the roof of another building, and there lay a woman, and he had to have her. What a picture of you and I. What a picture of this battle that you and I fight in our own bodies. David, a man after God's own heart, who God had brought through thick and thin, and now for a time God had brought peace to David. Look at verses 1 through 7 of Samuel 22. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song, in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. And the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. David cried unto the Lord, his deliverer. My title this morning is Delivered. And I have 3 points I'd like to bring before you. The first one is, we have, as children of God, been delivered. The second point I want to make is, as children of God, we are being delivered. And the third point is this, we shall be delivered. First, let us consider what it is that we've been delivered from and who it was that delivered us, and then how we were delivered. As the sons and daughters of Adam, we all come into this world born into the bondage of sin. Our very nature is to rebel against the truths of God, to rebel against the rule of the Almighty. That's what the free will religionists do. They rebel against the rule. Folks, God Almighty is called God because he rules over everything. Plain and simple. If he doesn't rule over everything, then he doesn't deserve to be called God. He rules over everything. In Proverbs 6:16, it says this, these 6 things doth the Lord hate. I stop for a second. I want you to hear this. These 6 things doth the Lord hate. Number 1. A proud look. Look what I've done. Look at me, how good I am. Number 2. A lying tongue. It's because of me that this happened. Number 3. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. and he that soweth discord among the brethren. We come into this world from our mother's womb speaking lies. That's what the Lord says in his word. And if you say you have no sin, then you call God a liar. In Jeremiah 17:9, we read this: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Or in Romans 6:23, we read this: for the wages of sin is death. In Hebrews 9:22, we read this: and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Our blood, our death, is tainted in sin and can never pay the debt in full. That's why hell goes on for an eternity. In eternity, there will be crying and gnashing of teeth. Wait a minute. What is this? How can you say that I can't go to heaven? Look at all the things that I've done in my life. How dare you say that I didn't follow you? I made a decision for you at one day. I got into the baptism. I got baptized. I said the prayer. I did this. I did that. It's all about them. It's all about them. And folks, you and I were just like that. There was a time when it was all about our little world. Aren't you thankful the Lord has come into the hearts of his children and shown them the truth of the matter is it's Jesus Christ and him alone. We come into this world speaking from our mother's womb, speaking lies. Our blood, our death is tainted in sin, and we can never pay the debt in full. There's only one who is perfect in all ways who can fully pay that debt. Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? May I tell you about this one who shall deliver Paul and all that the Father giveth him? More than you and I can ever count. So many that there's more than the sand of the sea. There's not just a couple here in Rescue. There's not just a couple over in Marysville or in Kentucky or whatever. There's more children of God than we can count the sand of the sea. Now you imagine what that would be like. I thought about that for a moment as I'm sitting there thinking about that. Kathy and I spent a little time at a place down in Fort Bragg called... what's the name of that beach? Glass Beach. It's where everybody used to go dump their garbage, and now it's fun to go through and see all the stuff that people left years ago. But you sit there in the sand, and your feet get buried in it, and there's just, man, I can't even imagine what it would be like to count all the sands as a sea. That's the people of God. Our Lord saved all for whom the Father giveth him. He saved all whose names were written in the book of life before the world began. He is called Jesus the Christ, for he is the deliverer, the Messiah, and he shall save his people. We cannot deliver ourselves from this body of death, but all things, the Lord says in his word, all things are possible with God. You know, our Lord gives us an example of that, doesn't he? The camel through the eye of the needle. If God wanted to, he could stretch that camel out, bring it through the needle and out the other side, and it'd be alive. You know how I can tell you that? Because our God made an ass talk. A donkey turned around and spoke to the man behind him. Our God made the water stand up on each side of the Red Sea so that his people could walk through perfectly safe. A picture of our Lord and Savior. a picture of our Lord and Savior as you and I walk through this world. Yeah, all kinds of stuff is going on around us, all kinds of chaos and things that happen around us, but our peace is not in what we see in this world. Our peace is in our Savior, who rules all things. 9/11 was not an accident. Our God was in control of everything then as He is now. We cannot deliver ourselves from this body of death, but all things are possible with God. He who is the creator of all that is humbled Himself and became flesh. As I had said in a Bible study earlier this morning, He got down on His knees. Have you ever stopped to think of that? Our Lord got down on His knees to wash the feet of those that He had created. He does the very same thing for each of you and I. He washes us white as snow. Our Creator came here to serve His people. He humbled Himself and became flesh. He who knew no sin was born of a virgin without the nature of man. And He lived the perfect life, fulfilling every jot, every tittle of God's holy law. He is God in the flesh, the God-man. And as 100% God, He could not sin. But as 100% man, He was made to be sin. Our sin was imputed to Him and made to be His. He went to that cross as though the sins of His chosen were His. He bore them in His own body as though they were His sins, yet He never sinned. He was made sin that we who were chosen before the foundation of the world would be made righteous in Him. That those whose names were written in the book of life, a book that was written before anything else was created, would have salvation through Him, our substitute, our perfect sacrifice, the perfect blood of God. And He delivered His people from their sin. We stand before God Almighty, and all He sees is the perfect blood of His darling Son. Just as the angel of death, as I said a week or so ago, passed by God's people, those who had the blood on their doorpost of the sacrifice, our Lord God Almighty passes by the doors to these hearts because the blood of Christ is shed on that doorstop. On that doorpost. I know I'd get it right immediately. We stand before God in the blood of His darling Son, Jesus Christ, the Deliverer, the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. We were delivered by His works, in His works. In Him we are made white as snow. And next, I want to bring to you this point, second point. We are being delivered right now. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. Our Lord didn't just deliver us that day He called us out of darkness. He knew. This is exactly why He started this ordinance the night before He was hung on the cross with His disciples in that room. He knew that we were forgetful people. He knew that His people could be stiff-necked. He knew that we needed to be reminded. Because, you see, we walk around in this flesh all day long. We only show up for church once a week. We need to be reminded all the time. And sometimes when He reminds us, it's a tough way to remember. It's called chastening. But Lord, chasten me when I need it, please. Don't leave me to myself. We need to be delivered all the time from this body of death. Not just once. The Apostle Paul, who is declared to be an ensample to all who are saved, not an ensample of righteousness, but an ensample of one who has been saved by the grace of God alone, through Christ alone, revealed in the Spirit alone. One who continues to struggle with the flesh, just as all of God's children do. Remember my words in the opening of this message. There is a war going on between our two natures. The nature of our flesh and the nature of our newborn spirit. Our new spirit desires to walk with our Lord according to His commands. Yet we find our old nature ruling the flesh. And this battle would drive me to an end. I can't imagine knowing what the Lord has laid on my heart of what I am and who He is and having to deal with this battle. This battle of sin that's in me. If I did not know who it was, who it is, that has won this battle for me, I have no doubt where my mind would go with that. Because of His sacrifice, folks, the battle is won. Jerusalem. Our Lord says this in His word, Jerusalem. The battle is won. The conqueror has come. In John 8, verse 36, we read this, If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Isn't that good words? Yeah, we battle between the flesh and our spirit, but our Lord has already won it. When we look at what the flesh can do, we turn to what our Lord has done and say, It is finished in Him. For the law of the Spirit, as it says in Romans 8, 2, For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemneth sin in the flesh. Look at verses 1 through 10 of 2 Corinthians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother unto the church of God which is at Corinth, which all the saints which are all in Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. There's our comfort. Folks, our comfort is not in what we do. What we do cannot take away and it cannot add anything to salvation. Salvation is of the Lord and of the Lord alone. God help us to turn from sin. But when we don't, when we fall, when we stumble, there's one who will not let us fall into that dark pit we were once on the path to. The Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort who comforted us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted with of God. Are you troubled today, folks? Look to Christ. When someone comes to you with a trouble of the heart, what do you tell them? Look to Christ. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is of your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of the measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we have had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver. In whom, this one who doth deliver, we trust that we will yet that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, for that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given to many on our behalf. Oh, I read one verse too many, didn't I? That's okay. Never hurts to read God's word, does it? Folks, we stress so much about who the Lord Jesus is for this very reason. As God Almighty in the flesh, He cannot fail. No matter what you see going on in your life. And if it's something terrible, God help you to turn it over to Him. But if you belong to Him, He will not let you go and He will not fail. It's the blood of God that was shed on that cross. Not some worthless thing that we see on this world or that we've made with our own hands. But God Almighty, His blood was shed on that cross. If you believe in a God who can't do something, then you believe in nothing. For the God of Scriptures does exactly what He says He shall do, and what He shall say, what He says shall come to pass. Our God will not let us go. In the 17th chapter of John, in the great prayer, the true Lord's Prayer, the one where our Lord and Savior gets down on His knees and pleads for the cause of His children, He says this in verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me, I kept, and none of them is lost." That's the God we're talking about in Scriptures here. One who doesn't lose anything. He cannot lose one for whom His blood was shed. Or what would that say about the power of God? In Romans 8:1, we read this: "There is therefore now no condemnation." No condemnation means no judgment. You can't lay anything to the charge of God's people. "To them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." We don't walk after that lust, that sin that besets us in our flesh. It doesn't rule over us anymore. We turn from what we thought of ourselves to what we think of God now. We think of Him as God, one who rules over everything. In Romans 8:12, we read it this way. In fact, you know what? Turn over to Romans 8, if you would. I want you to read this with me on this. I know normally when we turn to Romans 8, we go to those very familiar verses. And sometimes we skip over these verses in between verse 1 and verse 28. So read along with me at verse 12, will you? "Therefore, brethren," Paul speaking to each and every one of God's people throughout all time, "therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." Folks, if God be for you, if God be for us, the one who created everything, can anything in creation come against Him? What a weak God, if that's what you think. Can anything stand in the way of your God? Can anything turn the hand of your God? Not the true and living God. Not the Christ, for all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him. He is the deliverer. Not maybe, not possibly, not by anything man can do, but by him are we made sons of the living God. In Romans 9, verse 16, it says this, so then it is not of him that willeth. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. Meaning that it's not of our works. It's not of anything that you and I can do. And if you think it's by your free will, then you call our Lord a liar, because it says right there in that word, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. This is our only hope. And a good hope it is. A hope that supersedes all the chaos that we see around us. A hope that there is one who rules and cannot fail. The fact that he is sitting on his throne ruling delivers me from the dread of my flesh. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, Peter puts it this way. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And this brings me to my third and final point. And we will yet be delivered. We have been delivered. We are being delivered, kept by the power of God. We have been delivered by Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. We are being kept by the power of God through Jesus Christ. And we will be delivered in the final day to stand with our Lord and Savior forever. We have an incorruptible, as I just read, inheritance. Now we are made the sons of God. Not some later date, but now. Our Lord tells us he has gone to prepare a place in heaven for us. Who will deliver us from this body of death? Christ the Lord will. That's who. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. While you're turning there, allow me to read this, because you know I have to. I promised you that this will be part of every message I ever give. John 6:37, and all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I never get tired of reading that. And I never get tired of telling you that. That one verse right there, along with many others, but that one verse right there tells you who God the Father, who God Almighty is. He's the one who has mercy on whom he will have mercy. And he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. Look at verses 14 through 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. For by one offering, this one sacrifice, our Lord gave on the cross. For by one offering he hath perfected. Did you catch that? God Almighty says he's perfected you and I. Not by anything we have done, but by that one offering that our Lord and Savior did on the cross. Forever, them that are sanctified, those that are set apart, those who have been made holy by our Lord and Savior. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Whew, here it comes. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Folks, that battle that we're going through, it's been won. That battle that we fight in this flesh, the sin that's in us, it's been won. He remembers it no more. Verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. That's because God Almighty is the one who made that offer. He paid the price in full and He did it perfectly. There is no more offerings for sin of His people, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness, the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. You know, you remember what the high priest is, right? He's the one who goes into the holiest of holies and makes intercession for the people of God, for Israel, for Jerusalem, for us. Our Lord is sitting in heaven right now making intercession for each and every one of us. The battle is won. Jerusalem, your warfare is accomplished. Let us draw near. Verse 22, with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye yet see the day approaching. Folks, we have been delivered. We have been delivered from this body of death that we must travel through this world in. The flesh must return to dust. But that's okay. I'm all right with that. Because God Almighty has paid the debt. And what that flesh could not do, He has done. We are being delivered right now. As we walk through this valley of the shadow of death, our Lord reminds each and every one of His children, you're mine, and I will never let you go. And we shall yet be delivered. There's a day coming when we get to heaven, and the roll will be called up yonder, and we'll be there. Amen.